Okay, we're coming to an end on Tend. Christmas Eve will be the final sermon on Tend, and we've spent a great deal of time talking about, you know, pulling out those weeds of anger and bitterness, because if we're going to have a garden that's going to be successful, we need to make sure that we have ground that is ready for fruit. Amen? And so we talked about all these fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And you look at that list and you're like, whoa, I'm supposed to have all of those, like all at once? What if like two? Was two good? And, you know, and that the unfortunate thing is that's not even an exhaustive list. There's actually more fruits of the Spirit that are listed throughout Scripture. And so sometimes, I know for me, it can seem overwhelming to think like, man, I have to think about being patient and kind and faithful in the midst of this conversation with this person I don't like. How do I do this, you know? And so I think a good way to think about it, for one, you can do the Fruitcake Family Devotionals over the break, and that will go in depth for all of the fruits of the Spirit. But for practical application, I think if we follow three particular fruits and you look at stewarding three particular fruits, you will find that you kind of like satisfy the other ones as you go. And so last week we talked about love. Today we're going to talk about faithfulness. And then Christmas Eve we're going to close with joy. And I think that if you have love, authentic love, and you have faithfulness, and if you have joy, all of those other fruits of the Spirit will kind of happen at the same time. Amen? Amen. Okay, so here's the part where you have to participate. You don't have to get up or anything, but I do want to ask you, just to the person to your left or to your right, or Tina, you could turn around, you know, ask someone around you, when you hear the word faithfulness, what does that mean? Biblical context, just in life, like if someone asked you, what does the word faithful mean, what does that mean? So take like 5 seconds to think about it, and I'm going to give you 30 seconds to discuss. What does it mean to be faithful? Go. Okay. All right, my extroverts, shout it out. What does it mean to be faithful? Just yell at me. Trust without knowing? Okay, that's a good way to think about it. Yeah, faithful. Okay. Yeah. So faith, like trusting, commitment, consistency, those things all define faithfulness, for sure. I think when I think faithfulness, there's one particular aspect, I think, over one particular example that I think of. Can anyone think of, like, let's see if we're matching up on brave. When I hear faithful, what do you think about?
Marriage.
Exactly. Marriage. What does it mean to be faithful in marriage? Just shout it out. Mario, thank you for falling directly into my trap that I planned before this sermon. When you think about faithfulness in marriage, you think about what, Mario? Say it loud. Don't cheat. Don't cheat. And oftentimes that's what we think of when we think of faithfulness. And that's how we usually, I think in our common vernacular, utilize the word faithful. Someone is either faithful or they've been unfaithful, right? And so if you think about your relationships as being, my measure of faithfulness is not cheating, that is true. But it leaves out an important aspect of what it means to be faithful. Because if the measure of my faithfulness to Bree is that I don't cheat, well, that leaves out all the other things of faithfulness, which is like to steward her feelings, to connect with her, to lead her, to love her when it's hard to love her, which for Bree is not. I'm the one that's hard to love. But if you're saying that like not cheating, and Mario, I'm not calling you out. I thought the same thing. So when you're thinking about, if you're thinking that faithfulness is just not doing something, you miss out on the active portion of faithfulness. Remember last week we talked about, what is love? Don't hurt me, right? Like, what is love? Not hurting someone. What is faithfulness? Not cheating on them. And so a lot of the times when we think about these characteristics or aspects of God, we think more about what we don't do rather than what we're called to do in the midst of it. So what does being faithful look like in the kingdom? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And rather than bouncing around scripture and trying to find like thematic elements that all match together, we're just going to look at one parable. I felt like when I was preparing for this sermon and Bree and I were brainstorming, I felt like this one parable kind of stood out to me. So we're looking in Matthew 25, verse 14, all the way to like verse 48. So let's set the stage here, the parable of the talents. So Jesus is giving these parables, and there's three of them that kind of run together. And Jesus is talking about his second coming. And he's talking about he's going to come back and the kingdom looks like this. And you need to be prepared and you need to be watchful and you need to be ready, right? All of these parables are talking about being ready for his return. He's talking about how we be faithful in the waiting. And so the parable of the talent starts off verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Pause. This is just like really practical, like Bible reading. Go back to verse 14, guys. This is just really practical Bible reading. If you were to jump into your Bible and you go to verse 14 and you say, for it, what is it? I don't know what it is. Okay, jump back to the beginning of that chapter, Matthew 25, verse 1. You guys, you don't have it. Gotcha. 25, verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. Okay, so we know we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. So when you go back to verse 14, just insert kingdom of heaven for it. For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To each according to his ability. And then he went away. Okay, this is really important. I think when you hear this story, and if you imagine a talent as a singular coin, it's really easy to misunderstand this parable because the implication is that like the master is asking them to invest this money. I'm going to give you money and you need to invest it and like double your money or like steward it well and make sure that you get a profit from this money. And if you think like, well, you gave this guy 5 coins and you gave this guy 2 coins, you only gave this guy 1 coin. Like what is somebody supposed to do with 1 coin? Like that's pathetic. Well, a talent, which was actually a weight, a talent was more like 20 years' wages, or some other estimates say it was like $600,000. So rather than thinking about like talents as like a singular coin, think about talents like a bag of gold. So to one servant, he gives 5 bags of gold. To another servant, he gives 2 bags of gold. To another servant, he gives 1 bag of gold. And the way that we're supposed to interpret this, I believe, is that God may give others more than you, but God still gives you a great deal. Even if you had 1 bag of gold, even if you had $600,000, that is still a great amount of money to utilize compared to somebody else. And so we shouldn't spend our time going, well, that guy has 5 bags or that guy has 2 bags and I only have 1. It says God has given them according to their ability. God knows what he's doing when he trusts you with things. And when we think about talents, yes, in this metaphor, we're talking about money. But when we're talking about our talents, we need to think about all of these other aspects that God has gifted us with. God has gifted you with time. He's given you money. He's given you skills. He's given you ability. He's given you insight. He's given you wisdom. He's given you unique qualities that others don't have. And so you need to learn to steward those things well. You don't spend your time going, well, they've got more than I do. They've got these positions that I don't have, or they've got money that I don't have, or they've got skills that I don't have. Well, you look up here at the worship team, you're like, well, God didn't gift me with the ability to sing. No, but maybe he gave you the ability to lead. Like, God has gifted you all with something, and don't spend your time looking at the other person going, well, they've got more than me, because you're going to waste the talent that God has given you. And ironically, our modern English word talent comes from this word talent. So when you think talent, it does mean talent. So, back into the word. Verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once, that's important, at once, and traded with them. And he made 5 more talents. So also he who had made 2 talents made 2 talents more. So the guys who had 5 talents doubled his money. The guy with 2 talents doubled his money. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So this was not super uncommon. Like people, you know, banks were a thing, but they weren't as prevalent as like we have banks. And so a lot of the times, to protect money, people would just dig a hole in the ground and leave it there so they know where it is. But it wasn't the right decision. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Forgive me, I won't do this for all 48 lines, but it's important to understand things, okay? It says after a long time. In the Greek, some translations, it says he was delayed. So this would be like the master saying, hey, I'm going to give you 5 talents. I need you to steward this well, and I'll be back in 2 weeks. And then 2 weeks go by, and he's still not back. Well, the guy who was given 5 talents and the guy who was given 2 talents, they're like, great, no problem. That's more time for me to invest well. That's more time for me to utilize this and figure out how I can work. But the guy who had 1 talent just left it buried there. And he had like weeks. It doesn't say when, how long this is. I think weeks or months. But either way, he had opportunity to go, man, I know I buried that money. I probably could do something with it, right? I know the master's going to be back on Tuesday. Master doesn't return on Tuesday. And he still has more opportunity. And yet he just sits there. He sits there and squanders his opportunities. So, verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, so I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice the guy who had 5 talents and the guy who had 2 talents got the exact same response. And that's because our faithfulness is measured by our obedience, not our output. You can't look to the person to your right and say, well, they've done just 10 times more than I've done, so why should I even try? Because you have been trusted with a specific talent. Bo is not being judged on how well Robert stewards his talents. Alvin is not being judged on how well Tina stewards her talents. You are being judged based on how well you steward your talents. And he's not going to go, well, I mean, I guess that was pretty good, but like this guy did more. No, he's going to look at what he gifted you with, and he's going to judge based on how well you stewarded what you were given. God is going to evaluate us based on what he entrusted to us, not what he gave to others. And the important thing is to see that the reward is the key, because the implication is not the master comes back and he's like, hey, I took your 5 talents and I made 5 more talents. And he's like, yeah, that's right, you did, because otherwise I would have killed you. And it's like, no. He says, that's so awesome. Come enter into my joy. Come enjoy this with me. Come into my kingdom and let's celebrate. Let's utilize this profit for good and let's spend time together and let's feast. Like, the reward is that he's welcoming you into the kingdom with him. He's not just treating him like a mere slave and saying like, yeah, that's right, you better do what I asked you to do. No, he's kind, he's generous, and he's saying, this money that you just doubled, these talents that you stewarded well, come enjoy the profit with me. I want you to come and enjoy it with me. I'm not hoarding it for myself. And the thing is, our joy, the joy in this, even though this is talking about Jesus' second coming, the joy is not merely in the future. We get to experience that joy by abiding in Christ right now. You get to experience the kingdom of God on earth. That's why Jesus came. That's why he filled us with his spirit. This is not like toil and suffer until you die. No, we get to enter into his joy right now. We get to experience this joy now. And you can experience the evidence of this. He's going to be so mad that I said his name up here, because this is the last person who wants recognition. This is the last person who would ever take credit for anything. This is the last person who wants a platform, but I'm going to say his name anyway because it deserves highlighting. There are plenty of people who could take their talents when they retire and kick their feet up and say, I'm done. Time for me to enjoy the fruits of my labor. I'm going to go to the golf course, or I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But there is a man in this room who takes his talents and he stewards them well. Jay Hester has mentored more men than I can imagine. I don't know what it is, but like me and Bo will go to lunch, or me and Bree will go to lunch, or we'll go somewhere. And Jay Hester is at a restaurant mentoring another young man and trying to teach them how to be a good husband, how to be a good father, how to be a good man of God. Jay Hester shows up at our office and offers his knowledge freely and his wisdom freely to help steward me and all of our other young whippersnapper snaff how to act accordingly in the kingdom of God. Jay Hester opens his home and allows people to come in so that they connect with God outside of church on Sunday. Jay Hester, no doubt in my mind, will get that well done, good and faithful servant. And it's not because he wants to have a reward. Again, I can see Jay, his head is down. He's probably rolling his eyes at me, but that's okay. And that's the thing. And he stewards it well, because notice how these other servants are not going to each other going, you got 2 talents? Pathetic. I got 5, bro. I'm making moves. I'm straight alpha, okay? All you other little betas out there only got two talents. You buried your talent? Lame. No, there's no comparison there either. We don't take our talents and flaunt them in front of other people. We take our talents and we steward them well, okay? We take them, we steward them well for the sake of what? For investing in the kingdom. And you say, well, like, Mitch, that's like hard. And like, I'm just not social like Jay is. You know who else isn't social? Bree Bilsing. But you know what Brie Bilsing does every Sunday? Goes and has conversations with people, okay? She's an introvert. She has all the excuse in the world not to go talk to people. What does she do? She goes and introduces herself and makes sure that people feel welcome. Why? So that she can get a pat on the back? No, because she loves the Lord and wants other people to experience what she's experienced with God. That's how she's utilized her talent. See, I'll just start going through the room and I'll just start patting everybody on the back. But that's the thing, and I'm sure that Bree and Jay and my wife and Trisha and Trina, I'm sure all of these people can attest. Yes, it's going to take sacrifice. Like, yeah, you're going to have awkward conversations. Yeah, you're going to have to give up time. Yeah, you're going to have to do all of these things that maybe you don't want to do. You have to invest some money sometimes when we do like grocery giveaway or Santa's box truck. But I can tell you right now, what you give to the Lord, he will give back to you tenfold. Tenfold. I can tell you, as somebody who taught for 8.5 years, who had a summer vacation for 2.5 months where I got to do whatever I wanted to do, you know when that got old? Year two. Year one, it was like pretty sweet. I'm like, literally do whatever I want today. I don't have to be anywhere. I don't have to talk to anybody. I'm going to Houston. I'm walking around Chinatown. I'm going to go look at these cool grocery stores. And then it was the next summer and I was like, what am I supposed to do for 2.5 months? Like, I can't. I used to think that teachers who got a job in the summer were crazy. And now I'm like, no, I get it. Like, I just am too bored. I need to do something. But I can tell you, as many of you would probably attest, time is your most valuable commodity. Money, you can make more money. You know, all of these other things you can kind of like recuperate. But time is like, when it's gone, it's gone. And as somebody who wants to hoard their time, I can tell you, when I've allowed God to utilize the time that I have, when I've taken the talent that he's given me, and I say, no, I'm going to invest this back in your kingdom. I'm telling you, it is a miracle. It is only the work of God. God will give you more time. And I'm not saying there's some weird magic where he's going to make you live another 10 years longer. But the times that I've said, oh man, like I'm in a rush. I need to be somewhere. I need to do this or that. And I feel like the Lord like pushes somebody right in front of me. Like, I need you to talk to this person. I need you to like be present with them, be authentic with them and pray for them. And when you're like, okay, I'm going to do this full on, not haphazardly, not like, okay, hope you get better, bye. No, it's like a full on, be present and just set aside my time. Stop burying that talent so you can have it later, but saying, Lord, I'm going to give you this time because you've gifted it to me in the first place. And I'm going to spend time praying with this person and you will walk away. And I promise you, miraculous things will happen. Your schedule will open. That meeting that you thought you had on Tuesday, it got canceled. All of a sudden, boom, I promise you, God will work a way to bless what you give him. He gives it back tenfold. And so don't sit there and say, well, God, you've only given me one talent. Like, I don't want to take the risk to invest it because what if I lose it? If it's of your own ability, you will. But it's the Holy Spirit that works through you to help multiply these things. And so let's look at the flawed mindset of the third servant. Verse 24. Thank you, Tina. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. So much messed up about what just happened. So much messed up. One, he starts off with an accusation. You know, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you were difficult to deal with. And I knew that you reaped where you didn't sow and you do. It's so dumb. It's like going to the CEO of Dr. Pepper and being like, you know, I know you're profiting, but like you're not out there capping bottles, okay? You're not out there driving delivery trucks. And he's like, no, but I am making the money and then investing that money so that more people can have Dr. Pepper and more trucks can deliver it across the world. Like, what kind of argument is this? It's like so silly. And for him to be like, you're such a hard, difficult man. So I was afraid. So I hid my talent in the ground. But then we see the rebuttal of the master. Verse 26, but. Anytime you see a but, you need to stop and look at it, okay? Anytime you see a but. Really? Only like two people? Come on. No, don't give me the pity laugh. I don't need it, okay? Anytime you see a but, though, it's important because what it's saying is there's a contrast in understanding and comprehension. It's like saying, I wanted to go to the mall, but I don't have any money. It's a contrast of thought. It breaks up the consciousness and it changes into like, well, this is the reality of what's actually happening. So the servant is saying, you're a mean, cruel man. You reap where you don't sow. I was scared, so I did this. And it says, but. And notice the master's rebuttal. He says, you wicked and slothful servant. He doesn't say, you wicked and fearful servant. He doesn't go, oh, you poor baby. I'm so sorry you got so scared. I'm sorry I scared you. No, he says, you wicked, slothful, you lazy. You lazy. And he's like, and here's how I know you're lazy. He says, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, nor gathered where I scattered no seed. Well, then you ought have at least invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what I was owed with interest. He's saying, you're telling me you were so terrified of me. And the way that I would respond to you. And you're saying that I'm such a cruel man. Why didn't you at least put it in the bank so like that one talent would at least gain interest? Bare minimum. And I think that what the master's saying here is he's saying, you say this about me, but if we look at his response to the other two servants, we see the true heart of the master, which is what? Well done. Come, enjoy this with me. Again, we don't see a master who responds and like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you better do what I asked you to do. And so the master's saying, really, that's your perception of me? What justification do you have? Why would you think of me that way? When I've dealt so generously with you, did I not give you a talent to invest? I could have left you with nothing. But if that's how you want to behave, so be it. So verse 28 says, so take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he who has an abundant, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's what I'm talking about, this idea of looking at everyone else and how much they have and saying, ugh, God didn't bless me with the gift of singing. I can't play guitar. And man, I just don't have any time on my hands. And you know, I just don't have any money. I can't do nothing. And man, God's just, he hasn't really given me much. He hasn't given me as much as them, surely. Again, that's what this phrase is implying, is that those who have been given something, who invest, who utilize their talents well, their time, their abilities, their skills, sacrificing their time and investing it so that they can get a return, more will be given to you. Like I said, I'm telling you, when you give your time to the Lord, he will give it back to you tenfold. But when you sit there and you hoard it and you bury it and you say, I don't have any time, then it will feel as though that time slips through your hand like sand and you will never gain any more. You'll just sit there and hoard it. And it will never grow. You'll just see it slip away moment by moment. And verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound very good. That's kind of like a bummer as we end this parable, right? Well, let's move forward and I'll inject a little joy before we leave. Verse 31, again, remember, Jesus is talking in parables about his kingdom coming, and now he's getting more into the reality, and he's saying, when the Son of Man comes to his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Thing about sheep and goats is that they look really similar from far off. And the other thing about sheep and goats is that if you find yourself in a field full of sheep, it's easy to assume that you are a sheep as well. And it's too late when the Father returns to realize you've been a goat, that you've been hoarding your talents and not utilizing them well. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did you see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Even the righteous will come to the Father and say, I don't know if I saw it. Like, when did I do these things? Cheesy or not, this is the reality. When you invested in grocery giveaway and you fed people in Huntsville, when you bought a toy for a child and gave it away at Santa's box truck, that's when. Those moments when you're walking through the grocery store and you see somebody struggling and you know that opportunity strikes you in your face and you're the one that's there and you are called to respond to help that person, those moments. And you're like, those are just little moments. What is Jesus saying? Sick, help me. In prison, visit me. Hungry, feed me. Thirsty, give me water. You're going to find more and more moments. If you're thinking to yourself, man, I just don't feel like I have those moments, I'm telling you, the second you start moving forward in obedience with these little promptings from the Spirit, the more God will give you, the more talents he will give to you. If you're walking throughout the day and you're saying, Lord, give me opportunity to serve you. Stop looking for a car crash where you've got to go pull somebody out and you're the hero in front of everybody. Pay attention. There's going to be little moments where God's going to prompt your obedience. Will you go help this old lady? Will you go pray for that man standing in line? Will you go pay for those groceries of that mother who's struggling, who lost her credit card and left it at home? These are tiny little moments where God's going to test your obedience and say, okay, you want opportunity, here's opportunity. Are you going to utilize it or are you going to squander it? And here's the thing. I don't want you to sit here in fear and shame because this can be kind of heavy. Here's the great news. For those of us who are believers, who are abiding with Christ on the daily, we are getting our good and faithful servant. Well done. We are the sheep that get to enter into the kingdom. So if you are a believer and you're sitting in here, we get to celebrate this parable. This is joy for us. We get to sit here and say, praise God. Praise God, one day you are going to return and you are going to welcome me into your kingdom and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he's not going to go, well, Bo got 5 talents. You only got 2 more. He's going to look at how well you stewarded what you have, and he's going to be so glad that you were obedient, that you stuck with him. And for those of you who feel as though I'm that guy, like I have squandered my talents, I don't utilize them, I'm that guy who's always worried about time, who I don't feel like I ever have enough to give to anybody else, here's the thing, you get to participate as well, because the Father has not yet come. He has not yet come, and he's not yet separated the sheep from the goats. All of us in this room at some point were a prodigal son who had squandered what their father had given them, and yet we come walking back, some of us feeling shame, some of us feeling worry, some of us feeling fear, but what does the Father do? He runs out to meet you. And so now you have the opportunity to say, Lord, I have not utilized my giftings well. I have not utilized my talents well. And you don't have to go, well, I guess I'm one of the goats and I guess I'm getting separated. No. Enter into his presence right now. Repent and say, Lord, I have not utilized these things well, but Lord, I want to. Lord, show me opportunity how I can serve your kingdom. And then you get to enter into his kingdom. That is the joy we get to celebrate in 2 days. Praise God. How are you not excited right now? I don't get it. Like, we don't have to go, oh, gee, I hope I'm not one of the goats. No, you're not. If you've accepted Christ, if you've believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that he is Lord, we're good to go. This is a celebration. He's coming back. This is a promise we get to hold on to and say, I don't have to worry about that because I'm good. I'm locked in. Whew. So, but my prompting to you would be this. If you are that person who feels like you've squandered it and you're like, all right, fine. Okay, when I leave, I'm gonna put a tithe in the box and I'm gonna go to a soup kitchen tonight and I'm gonna show up on Christmas Eve and I'm gonna stand at the door and greet people and say, hey, how are you? Don't do any of that, please. Don't do any of that. And you're like, Mitch, no. I'm like, I want you to do those things, but I would prefer you to do this. Rather than put yourself in a position where you could be seen and clapped on the back and celebrated, what you need to do is if you are that person squandering your talents, you know they're buried, you know that you're hoarding them to yourself, and you know you haven't invested into the kingdom, what you need to do is you need to go home, you need to find a closet or an office or a private space, you need to lock yourself away out of the sight of anyone else who's going to celebrate you, and you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, I have squandered this from you. You have given me so much and I have hoarded it for myself. Lord, forgive me. Lord, lead me into your presence. And when you start creating rhythms in your life where you are in scripture daily, where you are praying daily and you are seeking after him, the power of his spirit within you will naturally produce faithfulness. And that faithfulness, you can't help but do these things. The people who show up to serve here and the people who show up to give to these things, I'm not twisting their arm. I'm not calling anyone like, hey, why haven't you confirmed on Planning Center? Where are you right now? Like, you show up because you can't help but serve the Lord when you understand the fruit that he's produced in your life. You just can't help it. It becomes a natural outflow. And so if you're feeling like I need to do these things, but it's like pulling teeth, it's because you're not operating in the spirit. You're operating in your own flesh. If you're like, gosh, I hate this so much, but I know I'm supposed to, stop. Stop. You've missed a step. You're trying to tape fruit to the branch and see, I have fruit. No, no, no. You need to go back to the root. You need to go abide in the vine. You need to learn what it means to have a relationship with Jesus on the daily, and you need to let him change your life. Don't jump ahead of the line. You're not impressing anybody. And we can tell, okay? I can tell when you don't want to be here. I can tell when you don't want to do things. And I'm sure your family can well, probably more than I can. And just real quick as we close, you guys can come up. I was toying with saying this, and again, I hope you understand that as believers, we get to celebrate this. And I'm just talking to those few of you in here who you know who you are. You know that you've squandered your talents, and I don't want to shame you. I just want to inject some life into you, inject some weight into understanding. Notice when the servants come back to the master, they are not graded on a group project. The master gives out 8 talents. He gets a return on his investment of 15 talents. That's a great return. But he doesn't go, hey, good job, all of you guys. He judges them one by one, individually. And the point of that is to say this: your righteousness and your stewardship cannot be attached to someone else or an organization. If you point at Zeal House and you say, man, what great worship they have. Man, look at all these great ministries they do. I love that they have community groups, and I love the things my churches are doing, but all you're doing is warming a seat. You're not invested. If you haven't spent a moment in a group, if you haven't served at an outreach event, and if you're just warming a seat, this is not me like shaming. Again, you need to get in the closet and have God lead you where you need to invest. But what I'm saying is, don't spend time going, oh no, I go to a good church, so I'm good. God's not gonna come to you and say, hey, how have you invested your talents? You're like, well, my church invested their talents really well. And he's gonna go, Yeah, I'm judging Mitch separately. What have you done? This is not like a group project at school where you're like, ugh, I don't really feel like doing anything. I know one of these people is going to take all the work and I can just get my grade. You know, when I was teaching high school, the way I graded everybody is I said, okay, so this is the grade I would give you all as a whole. Now I want you to grade each other right now in front of the class. And that was like awkward. But you knew who did all the work. And so you're like, okay, what would you give Stephanie? And they're like, 100, I guess. What would you give Steve? Like a 3. He showed up, you know. That's not how God is going to judge us. This is not a group project. He's given you talents individually. You can't look to your wife and say, man, my wife is really good about praying with our kids, or she's really good about reading the Bible to our kids, or she's making sure that our kids are, signed up for these summer camps and everything. Like, yeah, we're doing a good job. We? Your wife. Your wife is investing in the spiritual life of your children. What are you doing? Do you spend time in prayer with your kids? Do you talk to them about the word? Do you talk to them about the sermon on Sunday? Do you ask them what's happening in kids' church? Do you ask them what's happening in school? Do you ask them about what's going on in their heart? Or are you just like, no, my wife's got it. She's so good at that stuff. Stop burying your talents and hoarding them, being slothful. God has given you so much. And that's the sad thing, is seeing you, I'm not looking at any of you individually, don't feel guilty. I'm just saying, seeing somebody with so much talent and ability and knowledge and skill just warming a seat breaks my heart. I'm like, man, If you knew what God can do with you, and he's just waiting, he's like, let me know, and I want to make you a powerhouse for my kingdom. Jeff did not just, he was not born this way, okay? Jeff had to practice to be good at guitar. Jeff had to spend time. Jeff leads two small groups. That doesn't just happen. He has a wife and a child. This is something that he has to make a sacrifice for. But it's so easy to just look at all these people up here and go, oh yeah, they're just naturally blessed and they just get to show up and do these things. Corey and Kelsey, Diana, Jay, like, they didn't just like get good at prayer. They weren't like just born and they're like, yes, I know how to pray. I can't wait till I'm 35 and I can enter into a church where it lets, no, like, they have spent time in prayer with the Father, and so they know how to utilize that prayer now. They've made investments and now had a return on that to where they can impact the kingdom now for you. This is a joyful, joyful parable for us. This is not a fear-monger thing. We don't have to be scared to hear this. This is a reality that's going to happen to us. But when you stand on this side of the cross and you say, Jesus Christ, you are Lord of my life, and I'm going to live in a way that speaks that, and your Holy Spirit is going to lead me, and I'm going to submit to that, this is a celebration that's going to bring us into the joy of Christmas in 2 days. Amen? Amen. We get to talk about the joy that we get to experience, the joy of the kingdom we get to experience now. We're not locked on earth. Oh, you got to toil until you die. No, you get to experience the joy of the kingdom here. Go ask someone who's walking with the Lord and ask them, what does it feel like to experience the peace of God? What does it feel like to experience the love of God? What does it feel like to experience God's provision in your life? And they can talk to you for hours, I promise you. Hours. Don't waste your talents.